Doesn't that hymn fit the passage we read so well? Psalm 90, if you turn to that page again, we are going to study a little bit in this area. And I have chosen this portion because about a year ago, I made a career decision. I made a career decision where I work. And that was on the occasion of my 70th birthday, and the little reception they had for me at work, and they all wanted to know, well, you know, is this it? Are you going to retire? What are your plans? And I've been sort of avoiding that question, and I'm looking in the scriptures for some guidance. And the guidance I found that I took was from verse 10 of Psalm 90, and as it reads, it says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, but soon it is cut off and we fly away. Well, I was emphasizing but if by strength 80, so that I could tell the folks there where I work that I was planning to work until I was 80. Considerable dismay at that, I'm sure, with my colleagues, but nevertheless, maybe my son was pleased with that announcement. But you know, I think this is a helpful passage to start with as we consider the whole context of this verse and how it can lead us in a way to see how God's plan is for not only the children of Israel who are subject to this time, but also how it's relevant to us today in how we can conduct our lives and plan for our future and get a vision for what God would do for us. So, as I was thinking about the context of this, I would like to point out that my son missed the first thing of this section, and that is that it says it's book four. I don't know if you know, but the Psalms are divided into four books, and I'm not sure if book four is actually written in the scriptures, but it's been from time immemorial that the Psalms have these five sections. This is the fourth book. And so that is an interesting thought that Moses, who wrote this psalm, it says Moses wrote the psalm, he wrote it probably 400 years before David lived, and David wrote quite a few of the psalms. We often think of David in connection with the psalms, but yet Moses wrote it 400 years before that. Now, we're living in what number of years in North America have we been, you know, here, 400 years at this point? I'm not sure. 1690, is that a number? No, that's in Ireland, isn't it? But the United States isn't 400 years old. So it's a long time before David wrote. And yet, this is the oldest psalm. Why is it in the 90th position? Well, you know, wouldn't it, you think, well, let's start chronologically as they're written and go from there. And yet, it's always been in this position. We know it as Psalm 90. I'm not sure if Psalm 90 was originally ascribed to it, but it was in the sequence of Psalms, including Book 4, starting here. Now, the books usually begin after a doxology. You could read the doxology in Psalm 89, but Psalm 89 is a wonderful messianic psalm about the Lord, and then begins Book 4. And it says it's a prayer of Moses, a man of God. Now, Moses wrote, we describe Moses as writing the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So Moses, taking this position here in book four, you can kind of see a parallel to some of the events of the book of Numbers, the fourth book of the Pentateuch. I hope you'll be able to see that with me. Book four does have a Psalm of David in it, Psalm 103. There are 17 Psalms in book four, but in our context this morning, I'd particularly like to focus on the first Psalm, Psalm 90, and also Psalm 91. Now, Moses was a man of prayer. Moses was a great intercessor before the Lord and is a great, wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood before the people and God and pleaded for on behalf of the people. There's a passage in Jeremiah that describes the importance of Moses in this context to us, and that's in the 15th chapter, where the Lord said, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let us go forth. So God is saying, well, Moses is a man that is able to intercede for the people, and here he does in this section, I believe. A couple of Moses' prayers from the book of Numbers is in the 14th chapter. There has been a rebellion. The rebellion was that the people were told at Kadesh Barnea, that great decision point in the life of the children of Israel in the desert, they were told to send spies into the promised land and scout out the land and come back. And they brought back these clusters of fruit and things, just to show how the land indeed was full of milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey. And yet the children of Israel, those 10 out of the 12 spies, came back with a report that they couldn't possibly win a victory in the promised land and that they ought to go back to Egypt. So Moses, in the 19th verse says of chapter 14, says, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray now, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. So once, this is the second time, really, that Moses has interceded for the people. Like, At the Mount Sinai, when the law was given, Moses went down. They were doing the golden calf idolatry, and God called them back to Mount Sinai and said, I'm going to destroy these people. I'm going to make a nation out of you, and we're going to get rid of all these idolaters at the base of the mountain. And Moses gave the Lord reasons for not doing that, and the Lord said, you know, I accept your intercession, and I will pardon them. Right after that was from Mount Sinai until Kadesh Barnea, the Lord described how the tabernacle would work, how the Ark of the Covenant should be constructed. And really, you get in this section a picture of how of redemption. If you look at the description of the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the Ark, the covenant of the Book of the Law is in the Ark. On top of the covenant are the angels with their wings shaped like this, and looking at the mercy seat where the blood was brought every year. To forgive or to cover the people's sins. And so this whole picture of intercession and mercy and the need for a sacrifice was presented to the people from Sinai until Kadesh Barnea. And isn't it a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who interceded for the people and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do, taking the blow of death and shedding his blood for us on the cross of Calvary so that we could accept the mercy seat of God and have our sins forgiven, not covered but forgiven once and for all based on his intercessory act on our behalf. And so Moses is like a type of Christ in this regard. And so that prayer in Numbers was based on the failure of the people to go in and claim the promised land. And the judgment was the wilderness. 38 years of time in the wilderness. And you can see it from this passage. If we could look a little bit at some of the sentences in Psalm 90. It says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And doesn't that remind us of the Lord Jesus in terms of his eternality? Moses, of course, experienced the Lord, Jehovah, in the burning bush, and he asked, what's your name if I tell the people? And he said, I am who I am. And so giving a sense of the eternal present one. But the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 1, if I could quote it for you, in John chapter 1, the very first verse in John's gospel, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning. He was with God. And then all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So creating all these things that Moses was describing in this section. And then we're familiar with the passage in Hebrews chapter 13 where it describes Jesus Christ as the same yesterday, today, and forever, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I see a picture of the Lord in these generations, and I think it is relevant for us to think about the Psalms as speaking of the Lord Jesus. For example, on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples encountered the Lord Jesus, and he talked to them on the way. Their heart burned within them, and he talked about everything that the Scriptures spoke of him. He came back to and appeared to the disciples in the room in Jerusalem. And he said that the things, verse 44 of Luke chapter 22, he said, the things that were written of me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So specifically calling attention to the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And that was the order of the way the Jewish Bible is constructed. Law of Moses, prophets, and Psalms. And so I'm wondering to myself, well, could the Lord, when he was talking to those two disciples and on the way to Emmaus, have referred to Psalm 90 and put this in perspective to them as well? This psalm takes a dark sort of turn when it says, you turn man to destruction. And you say, return children of men. And aren't these things, these next verses from 3 through 6, sort of like a funeral dirge? And I think they're, the old phrase, from dust to dust and ash to ash. I wonder if it comes from partly from this section, dealing with not only the frailty of man, but the brevity of life, and comparing ourselves to a generation that is, you know, our lives are like a watch in the night, or like, let me see, like sleep. And in the morning, it's like a dream. Our life has gone away, or grass that grows up and withers and fades, and it's cut down. And so the shortness of life is something that we all are aware of, unfortunately, and we should be aware of the brevity of life and the need for the appreciation of what time will be available to us. 1,000 years. You know what? The antediluvian man seemed like he was given 1,000 years. Methuselah had 969 years. And yet after the flood, the lifespan shortened and shortened and shortened. So now I'm telling the people where I work, 70 years. If I'm healthy, maybe I can make it to 80. Bear with me in the meantime. Because we all realize that, you know, well, maybe you all don't, young people here, but when you get to, say, middle age like I am, you appreciate the fact that life has a shortness to it. And so did Moses as he spoke to these people. Because of God's wrath and anger, the generation was sentenced to wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and the men over 20 years of age were told they were going to die in the wilderness. So Spurgeon said, it's like you can tell where the people camped and were led by the Lord in the Sinai Peninsula by all the graves and bones that were coming out of the wilderness. 600,000 over a course of 38 years. And all those men died because of their unbelief and failure of their 10 people who they supported to go into their will, into the promised land. And so they were left with 70 years, 80 years, and then a time of sorrow, and soon they fly away. And the shortness of life, 3,500 years from when Moses wrote that, is it much different? Is it 70 years, 80 years, about the lifespan? I was reading an article in the Wall Street Journal recently, and I was interested to note that when Social Security was first instituted, they said, well, we want people to retire at 70, and we're going to give them this benefit at age 70. Now it's been moved back, of course, but that was the original intent, 70s. How'd they get that kind of guidance? The same article said that the lifespan of the American male today is 79 and a half years. Something like 79 and a half years. So I think it's pretty profound that Moses and these people could be told 70 or 80 years, 3,500 years ago. Not much has changed in that regard. So verse 12, I think, is a good application for us, and that is to teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Because verse 11 says, who knows the power of your anger? And the fear, for the fear of you as is your wrath. And so God's wrath, because they rejected and they rebelled and they were subject to God's wrath, there still is the intercessor, the Ark of the Covenant was still with them, they still could be forgiven, and so can we if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive our sins as he promised to do, and yet we are to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. I think it's interesting that really the Christian's life isn't to number our days to our end, but really we are looking for the blessed hope of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back for us. And so we're not looking for the end days, but we're all expecting the Lord Jesus to return. And hope you can all say praise the Lord for that. Thank you. We've been hearing a little bit about wisdom from John as he's preached through James. James chapter 3 he's been on. I'd quote just some insight from there on the 17th verse that says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure or true, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Summarizing what wisdom is. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so may we apply that thought as to a heart of wisdom. One of Moses' sections here is the sort of laments toward the end of the chapter where he says, "Return, O Lord," in verse 19. How long are we going to have to wait? Have compassion on us. Satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad in our days. Make us glad according to the time that you've afflicted us, the years in which we've seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your and the glory to your to their children. And so these are things that they would he'd like to see as they're wandering in the wilderness. How long are we going to have to do this? And satisfy us with your mercy. So I think the theme here is seeking the mercy of God as they would like to find something to hope for. You know, the children of Israel in the wilderness, these over 20 years old, the 600 who died, they did see the glory of God in Egypt as the 10 plagues were carried out and as they were led by the cloud and the pillar of fire. And yet they are asking, show also your glory to our children. We were talking at the Lord's Supper this morning about how it was one desire of Moses to see God's glory. And God said, well, you can't see my glory. No man can see my glory and live. He was put in the cleft of the rock, nice image of the Lord Jesus Christ protecting and the passing by of God's glory. And yet Moses did appear with Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration when the glory of Jesus Christ was shown, and he was there with Elijah and Moses and the three disciples seeing God's glory. And so Moses concludes this psalm by saying, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. The beauty of our Lord our God be upon us. And so the glory, the perfection of the Lord be upon us. And that's his prayer for these people in the wilderness at this time. And it says, establish the work of our hands. Give us a purpose. Give us a reason. Give us something to do that will reflect your beauty, your glory. A wonderful a prayer for us as well, I believe, to give us a purpose and to a purpose that will impress us with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I think Psalm 90 is somewhat of a discouraging psalm in a way because of the destruction and the people who are dying in the wilderness and a lament in these seven prayer requests of Moses. And so I was thinking, hey, wait a minute, what about the two who didn't rebel and said, let's go in and claim the land. Remember, there were 12 spies sent. 10 came back and said, let's not go. And two said, we're good enough for this. Let us go with the power of the Lord and claim the land. And so thinking about the context of Book 4, Psalm 90, and then Psalm 91, I like to look at that psalm as a possible a description of those of the ones who were living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so could I read Psalm 91, and I hope it'll help me to see how the people who didn't reject the Lord Jesus could be covered by this psalm. Oh, do you want me to read it? Okay. Psalm 91 is not given any superscription or title like the Psalm 90 was, but it begins, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Now, 600,000 could be alluded to in verse 7, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. In quotation marks, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. May the Lord bless also the reading of Psalm 91 to us. So, I'd like to talk about these two men. One was Joshua, and the other was Caleb. And in Numbers, remember we're thinking book 4 of the Psalms compares the Numbers in some part. And in the 13th chapter, the 30th verse, I'd just like to describe what Caleb said when he came back from the Promised Land. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But my servant Caleb, in Numbers 14:24, God is saying, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." So as a result of Caleb's faith, his demonstration of it, God said he's of a different spirit. And I'd like you to note that the statement says, "He has followed me fully." And in the scriptures, there are 6 times it says that Caleb followed the Lord fully. And what a wonderful description of a believer that is. And his descendants shall inherit it like that. Numbers 14:38, "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land." So 600,000 died, the 10 causing the death of the 600, they supported their decision. 2 remained alive. Actually, Moses remained alive. Moses, you know, lived to be 120. Moses lived to be 120. He had 40 years in Egypt, 40 years tending sheep in the wilderness, and then 40 years leading the people. Now, Moses didn't actually enter into the Promised Land. He, at Kadesh Barnea, was angered by the rebellion of the people. They said, "Give us some water. We were dying in the wilderness." And he said, "Must we once again bring water from a rock?" And he struck the rock that was there. He struck it twice. And God had told him, "Speak to the rock." Now, it's interesting, I think, that the first time he struck the rock at the waters of Meribah, God told him to strike the rock. We were in the Lord's Supper this morning thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the rock. I've forgotten who began that thought, but he was struck as the rock, and he was struck once, if you can use that typology, and he died for our sins as the rock. We sang "Rock of Ages, cleft for me." And yet, the Lord Jesus was not to be struck twice. He only died once and rose again. And so we don't continually sacrifice the Lord Jesus. And I think the typology of Moses striking the rock a second time, 38 years later, is a good reflection of that. Moses was judged for that. He was not allowed to enter the Promised Land. He did see it, but he was not allowed to enter it. So Moses lived to be 120. better than 70 or 80, depending upon your health, but he had good vision. He struck the uplifted rock twice and wasn't allowed in. Joshua, you might know, lived to be, he lived to be 110. He lived to be 110, and I'd just like to reference the well-known verse. At the end of his life, he said in the 24th chapter, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So he had a purpose in his life. We will serve the Lord with his house. Lived to be 110, wrote the book of Joshua, a famous leader of God's people. We don't talk too much about Caleb, but if I could refer you to Caleb, I think there'll be a little bit of a teaching point to us. And I have a section here from Joshua chapter 14. And may I just read from the ninth verse? It says, "So Moses swore on that day, saying," this is chapter 14, verse 9, "surely the land where your foot has trodden," Caleb had gone into the land with the others, "surely the land on where your foot has trodden," namely, "shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord." Verse 10, "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive," Caleb is saying, "as he has these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke his word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old." So this is a section where Caleb is talking to Joshua in the book of Joshua, that it's time for me to get my inheritance. I've been fighting this battle since we entered the promised land, and we've conquered and conquered and conquered, and now I want my inheritance. And he says, "Yet I am as strong this day as on the day Moses sent me 45 years ago. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going in and coming out." And he said, "Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim was there, and the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord has said," a demonstration of his faith. And so he was given the land that he claimed, which was a place called Hebron, in the southern part of Judah. Now, 85 years old and still as strong as he was in those days, and I think I should make a spiritual application here and not a job application. I'm going to work till I'm 85. Don't worry, Fred. You'll get your turn. But he said that he would like to go in and claim his portion in Hebron. And as we begin to think about Joshua and these promises that he claimed, let me just start with this Psalm 91, the first part. "He who dwells in the secret place in the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." So a wonderful psalm of God's protection and God's plan for victory. And under the shadow of the Almighty and under his wings, under the cover of his wings, you shall take refuge. Could I say that this could possibly be not only, you know, the metaphor here, but the shadow of his wings and the under his wings. These were the wings that were stretched out above the mercy seat. And I'm thinking, and I say that Caleb sought mercy there, speaking that he saw the blood that was applied that covered his sins, and he took refuge under the shadow of his wings. There's a lot one could say about Psalm 91. Begins with a fourfold reference to the names of God in the first chapter, different names of God. It speaks about the fourfold provision. It says, "He shall deliver you from the snare, from the pestilence, from the and so forth. And it gives a provision. He's a refuge. He's a fortress. Under his wings, he provides a shield. And I like the thought of the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant being under his wings. And who couldn't get him? The enemy, sickness, beasts in the wilderness, and Satan. All those were given as a, where he was protected from them. And why is that? Verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He had known the true name of Jehovah. So, there are, in this last section, seven promises given to the people of Israel, to us, to Caleb. Seven promises. They kind of answer the seven laments of Psalm 90, but at Psalm 91, there are seven promises. Could I highlight them? It says, I will deliver him. Well, Caleb was delivered from stoning. They were going to stone the two spies who didn't want to go back to Egypt. It says, I will exalt him on high. No. He was given a place of to go to. Hebron is one of the most exalted places in Israel. That would be his inheritance. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. 40 years in the wilderness, he was answered with deliverance and protection. I will be with him in trouble. He was able to help him defeat the Anakim, those giants that were there, those three giants in Hebron. And could those giants represent, I don't know, the devil and the world and our flesh? He was able to help him in trouble. In verse 14 to 16, he will honor him, honor Caleb. And thinking about Caleb, you know, he has the honor of, his name is still with us. I don't know if any of our Sunday school kids are called Caleb. Some are called Joshua. I don't know if anybody's called Moses. But when you list the other 10, if you look back in Numbers 13, the 10 who rebelled, we don't find any kids named after that. But they are named after Caleb and Joshua. It's one of the top 50 names in America. And I will satisfy him with a long life. He had 85 years, at least 85 years. He was able to conquer in victory at the 85th year. And I will show him my salvation. He will show him his protection and his victory. I was listening to T. Ernest Wilson. He gave a message at the age of 85 on this theme. And he said, you know, the last years of our lives are really could be some of the most important. The last 20 years of his life, George Mueller, who died at the age of 97, said those were the most important years. And we sang Fanny Crosby's hymn earlier today, and she died at the age of 95, having written how many hymns? 8,000, was it, Ray? So a long life is a blessing, but a purpose in a life is even more important. And that's what Caleb had when he went through as a spy. He went past Hebron and he said, that's what I see myself and for my family, and that's what I want. And so he retained that purpose and that vision for 40 years in the wilderness, actually 45 because he had to fight the battles, and he was claiming it. This is what God by faith is going to do for me. And I would like to ask us to consider a purpose in our lives. What is our purpose? And some of you young men here, maybe you can see a vision for your life that you'd like to say, I'm going to claim that for my life. And maybe it might take a long time, 45 years, before God can fully feel that God has given you the result of that purpose. But I believe we all desire to have a purpose. And show us the work of our hands. Let the beauty of God be upon us, as Psalm 90 said. And Caleb was able to say with a long life, or hear God say with a long life, I will satisfy his purpose. Caleb had an inheritance in Hebron. I looked up the word Hebron, And the word Hebron, I was interested to know, was used 40 times in the Old Testament. Never in the New Testament, but in the 40 times in the Old Testament. In 1987, I did a do-it-yourself tour of Israel with my wife and my two children in the room here with me, Alex and Fred. And we were going down the one that had to go to the Dead Sea and swim in that, so we did. And then we thought, well, instead of taking the easy way back to Jerusalem, let's go around the area and come up through, circle the whole area and come up to the south side. So we came up the way that these spies came up, through Hebron. We were dying for thirst, and we had no money, and we had a car we weren't sure about, and this is not in sort of friendly territory these days, I would say. And so against my better judgment, they prevailed on me, let's get something to drink. So we had stopped at this restaurant and had a Coke in Hebron. And so I think of Hebron as not only a place of heritage and inheritance, but a place where you can get refreshment. Well, Hebron means an alliance or a partnership. And it kind of speaks to the word of fellowship. And that's what Hebron meant to Caleb. The patriarchs were buried there. Abraham, his wife Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Leah, they were buried in Hebron at the Cave of Machpelah. I'm told it's one of the most authentic sites that still exist of biblical sites in Israel. I would like to go back and look at the Cave of Machpelah under the trees of Mamre and just get a sense of what it must have been like. I wouldn't have chose Hebron if I were Caleb. I would have chosen Mount Carmel or something with a nice vistas. I remember Hebron is in the middle of kind of a desert, arid area, but yet that's where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were buried. That's where they chose, and that's what Caleb wanted, a heritage, an inheritance among the people of God, the people who were promised, who had the promises. And I would like to submit to this group today that we have an inheritance, a fellowship that we trust that is a blessing to you, that being here with us at this little assembly is an inheritance that I hope you treasure some of the special New Testament distinctives that we honor in our fellowship here. And I could reference the Lord's Supper as one where we have an open meeting and remember the Lord. We honor the priesthood of the believers, where every person has a priesthood and an ability to worship God directly. We believe that an assembly should be led by a group of men, godly men, elders, and not have a single person. These are part of our heritage, our inheritance here at Wauwatosa. And I trust, young men, that you will see, like Caleb did, a vision and a place where you can say, I want that for myself and my family, as Caleb did, and that the Lord might grant it to you. And so I thank you for your patience and your attention, and may the Lord bless your day. We're going to sing one song from Psalm 91, Under His Wings, and trust the Lord will bless the reading and preaching of His Word.